I want to invite your attention this morning to God's Holy Word, 2 Kings chapter 7, page 306 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. I've read in your hearing the first 9 verses of that chapter. And I want us to focus on the 9th verse, which is the last verse of that reading. And the title of my sermon today is a direct quote from that verse of Scripture. A day of good tidings. A day of good tidings. Now, let me read that verse to in your hearing again. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." May God bless His word to all our hearts for His glory. Would you join with me again in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I do bow before You and acknowledge that all we can do is to lift our hearts to Thee in prayer. We can ask, Lord, but we can't answer the prayer. Prayer is always to be answered by Thee as our God and a loving and gracious Father who looks upon us even now, sees our need. My need in the preaching of Thy Word, O Lord, Thy people in the need to hear and understand what the Word has spoken and given to our hearts. And I beg You, dear Father, in Your merciful and gracious will, smile upon us today. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us here in this place and upon Thy people, wherever they may be gathered right now, trying to understand Thy word of truth. Bless, O Lord, that You may have glory, and Christ our Lord and Savior will be glorified and praised, and that Your waiting people, Lord, who have turned aside from the cares of the world and have come into Thy house, may feel their hearts and souls and spirits uplifted in Thy divine presence, trying to understand Thy word so that we may try to live by it better than we have in the past. We're not perfect yet, Lord, and won't be this side of heaven's glory. But, Lord, we know we can all do a little better. Through the teachings of Thy word, You guide us in our lives to know how to do that. So bless those who've been upon our prayer list, those who've been mentioned this morning, and those who are churches that are made up of bodies of Your children who are having meetings, and all who are involved in those meetings. Bless us all, O Lord, to glorify You and to glorify Jesus. It's in His name we humbly pray. Amen. I want to give you a very brief breakdown of my sermon this morning. It's consisting of of two different parts. The first part of my sermon will be talking about that day that I've read about. And I'll call to your attention a little more in detail. The second part of my sermon, which will be the greater and the more lengthy part, is going to be about this day. So we're going to look at that day, and we're going to look at this day and try to draw some parallels of comparison. And I hope the Lord will help me to say what I felt upon my heart. For some reason, this particular passage of Scripture has come to my mind time and time again. I'd say in the last couple of weeks, maybe, just from time to time, it comes to my mind. And I've concluded that the Lord has something in this passage that we all need to think about. And so that the Lord would have me to try to preach today about that. So if God will bless me and we can understand His word together, it will be profitable and beneficial to us. I want to tell you that this is a time, a very dark and a very dreadful time that I've read about. Those of you who are listening, as I read earlier, know that the city of Samaria was encamped around about by the Syrians. The Syrian army was quite different than some other armies that marched in unison. They, from what I can read and tell, didn't have that order and organization that some other great armies did. And as I've thought about that, I could determine in my own heart and mind that there's one great difference in a great army that's marching in unison and one that isn't. A great army that consists of literally thousands upon thousands of soldiers who are all putting their feet down in unison, bloop, 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 literally begins to feel the earth shake, causes the earth to shake beneath their feet because of all that weight and all that unison. Now, when that is translated to the people, they can hear that at a sound at a great distance. They can begin to feel the earth have a little shake to it, and they know that this great army is coming. They don't know which direction it's coming from, but they know it's coming. And they have a little time of warning and preparation. Whereas an army that just walks at random might just cover the land, but they're walking at random and they don't create that effect. So they would not be as noticeable to the people they were coming to fight against. And thus they might have a little advantage in doing that. Now that's just some of my observations about that. But regardless of how they got there, they were surrounding the city of Samaria. And they had them locked in. The walled city was closed in. The gates were locked to keep the enemy out, the invading army out. And consequently, it locked the people of Samaria in the city. They couldn't go out. And food began to run low, and their supplies began to be depleted, and they needed more food and more resources, but they could not get out of the city to go and obtain them. They had to stay within the city. If you read sometime maybe in the days ahead, the preceding chapter, you'll understand that food was so scarce, they had been hemmed in and closed in so long they'd about eaten all of the food that they had. In fact, later in this chapter I've read from, you'll understand there are only about a half a dozen horses or so, about the number of a man, fingers on a man's hand, of horses that are left in the entire city. The rest have been eaten, have been consumed. And even with all of that, food is at such a scarcity that a donkey's head is sold for food. And we understand there's just not much meat on the head of an animal, but people would buy it if they had money because they were starving, some of them. In fact, they had some people had reverted to cannibalism. And that's a terrible thing to tell you about people, but that's what the Bible tells us in the preceding chapter it happened. So they're literally starving to death in the city of Samaria, and they can't get out to get any food. And they just know it's a matter of time. In fact, that was probably the plan of the Syrian army. Just surround them, cut them off. They can't grow anything in the city. They don't have the land there to do it. They don't have the time to do it. So eventually they'll just starve to death, or they'll open their gates and they'll, in defeat, just simply tell us, come on in and y'all can have the city. Just we can't take it anymore. So they didn't know which way it would go, but it was very serious times for the people, the inhabitants of Samaria. And so that's what this passage is all about. Well, God's man, Elisha. Now remember, Elijah was first. Elisha was his successor. This is their prophecies or ministries, I might say, was quite different from one another. But Elisha was the man who was God's prophet at this time. And God had revealed something very important to Elisha that nobody else knew. God revealed to him that by the time this chapter begins, by 24 hours, another day at that time, there's going to be such a superabundance of food that it won't be worth hardly anything. As my understanding is that these amounts that are given is kind of like approximately a bushel of grain. Some calculated a few years ago about 65 cents, probably closer to a dollar today. But it was a shekel then. And so it was a small amount of money for a large amount of food. And the man who's the right-hand man of the king said, man, there's no way that's going to happen. You know, God made windows in heaven and poured it out on the people. Could that even happen then, that it could be so much food in this city?
that it would be almost worthless?
Well, he said to that man, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat any of it. And he was right. Outside the wall were four leprous men. Now remember that leprosy was a contagious disease, and it was often a deadly disease. And there was no known cure in that day and time, and I think to a great degree in this day and time, still don't have a cure for it. But in that day and time, it was almost a death sentence, a very long, slow death. And they were not allowed to live among the other people for fear the other people would catch it. So they excluded them. They had to live in little colonies by themselves. And so these were pushed out of the city. They couldn't live in the city where other people might come in contact with them. They had to live outside the city. So now here are four lepers, and they're outside the city. Apparently someone had been giving them food, maybe by a rope over the wall or something. They hadn't starved to death. But they realized that it's a serious and a grave matter now, and something has got to change. And here's the kind of way they began to think about it. One of them said, you know, and I'm putting this in my own words, said, we got to do something, fellas. Because if we stay here, we're going to starve to death just like the people in that city is going to starve to death. And, you know, if we could go in the city, it wouldn't help us any because they're starving in there. So we really don't have but one choice, and that's to go out yonder to that invading army and just see if they'll spare our lives and let us have something to eat. And if they don't, if they see us coming and they kill us before we get there, we know worse off. We're going to die in a few days anyway. So they determined it was a good idea, a good plan. And out they went toward the Syrian camp. Now here's what happens, a beautiful thing. Brothers and sisters, let's never forget the power of God and the power of the miraculous workings of God. In the night, while it was dark, now, they didn't have any of these tactical flashlights and all the electric lights we have that we can, you know, and spotlights that you can, some of them say you can see a mile with them. They didn't have any of that. All they had was a stick with a little torch on the end of it, and you could hardly see from here that Bible, probably if you had one. So you couldn't see what was in the dark of the night. But in the dark of the night, God made that entire invading Syrian army hear the sound in the night that in their minds translated to a large army coming to defeat them in the dark. They said, the king of Israel has no doubt, that's what they were thinking, no doubt, he's hired these people of the Hittites or the Egyptians, and they're going to come and they're going to kill us in the camp. But those soldiers said, but we're not going to lie here and wait on them, and we're not going to die in this camp. And they grabbed up what they could, and they made a run for it. And listen, when God does a job, he does a job. And when he scared them, he scared them. And if you've ever thought about it, if you're trying to run with something in your arms and you're scared bad enough, and you think, I might could run just a little faster if I didn't have it, you will throw it down so you can run just a little faster. And they literally did that. And when they later tried to pursue them, they found clothes and precious things they had taken as spoils in warfare scattered in the land all the way as they were going back, I think, toward the river. They were afraid. They were scared half to death. Well, they all ran out in the night. And many of them just left their animals, and they left their food, and they left all the spoils of war. And what happened when these guys got down there, what did they find? Not an army there, but an army camp left intact. And in those tents, they had food, because the Syrian army, as I understand it, they carried the food they were going to need. The soldiers and all, they carried it as they went. So all that food's there in their tents, starving inside the city of Samaria. All the abundance of that food is out there. And you can understand, they were starving. They went in those tents and just started filling their tummies up, eating all that they could, gathering up all that gold and silver and jewels, and going out and hiding them because they're going to be rich off this thing. But when it was all said and done, a man of conscience said, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. In other words, we've got something they need to hear over there in the city of Samaria. They're in there thinking all these soldiers are sleeping out here.
and the morning is breaking and they don't know they're gone. And they're still starving in that city. And we've got to go tell them. If we hold our peace, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. We're going to tell the king's household. And they did. When word got out that there's food in the camp and all the soldiers were gone, those starving people came out in such numbers that the king's right-hand man, who had been in charge of the gate, was supposed to control this thing, was literally run over by the people and stomped to death in their hurry to get to the food that was waiting out there. They were starving to death. So he did see the day when the food abundance would be there. But he never got to eat any of it. Now, that was that day. A day when there was a day of good tidings. We've got something good to tell. And so we need to go in that city and we need to tell the king and his household that there's a lot of food. There's more food than we can eat out there in that camp. And so they did. And the people were fed. Now, that was the way God worked that miracle. Isn't it a marvelous thing? Now, that was that day. What about this day? You know, we're living in a day and a time when things seem a lot different. And a lot of differences because of the technology we have and all of that. But, you know, there's not a lot of difference in human nature. People are still, in a lot of ways, basically the same as they were back then. You know, we still get hungry. We still get thirsty. We still get tired. We still need sleep. We need beneficial work. And so people are still basically, in a lot of ways, the same. We may be more educated than they. We may have a better means of transportation. We may have air conditioners and heaters in our houses, and they didn't have a lot of the things we enjoy. But nevertheless, human nature really hasn't changed a lot. Still have the same problems with sin that's been going on from Adam right on till this day. But we're also living in a day that has its share of troubles and trials. And it's not just limited to a city, brothers and sisters. It is the whole wide world. We are having troubles around the face of the earth today. We're constantly under the threat of terrorists, and we live in times where the economy of nations are often very shaky. And a lot of times, you know, there are some places where they're as a lack of food, and so there's a lot of trouble in the world, and you might be thinking, now preacher, you're going to stand there and tell us that this is a day of good tidings. Well, you guessed it. I am going to tell you that was a day with good tidings. And with respect to all the problems that are in the world today, and I know we're living in perilous times, I believe that Paul said this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Days of difficulty and hardship are going to come, he said. And in a lot of ways, we're in that day. You say, wait a minute, I don't know that I agree with you on that. Well, brothers and sisters, what I mean is, in the world in which we're living today, in the country in which we're living today, this country doesn't love our God and our Savior as they once did. Have you noticed? I have in my lifetime. We've been getting further and further away from God. Have you noticed that? Well, I remember as a boy when we had, in school, we had preachers to come and preach the gospel. You better not try in this day and time. We had prayers and teachers and principals and others could lead those prayers. You better not try in this day and time. You might let the students do it. But we're in a nation that is just moving further and further away from God. And remember now, old brother Amos in chapter 8, verse 11, said that there's coming a day when there'll be a famine in the land. And it won't be a famine of food nor of thirst for water, but a famine for the hearing of the word of God. And I tell you, our nation is putting more and more perimeters around what we can do in preaching the gospel. There was a day and a time where preachers could stand on street corners and preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are some places in America today that will not be tolerated. Religious liberties are diminishing for all of us, whether we realize it or not. So it is a perilous time in a spiritual way, more than a physical way to us. And yet, I can stand here and tell you, it is a day of good tidings. It is a day of good news. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we have the gospel of the grace of God. We have God's Word, and it is described by the Apostle Paul as the gospel of the grace of God. He said, you see, there was a time in Acts 20 and verse 24 when Paul was headed out in the service of the Lord, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, said to Paul, that Holy Spirit said, there are bonds and there are afflictions waiting on you, brother. You go in that direction and you're going to run into trouble. You're going to experience some problems and difficulties. Bonds and afflictions are waiting on you. What did old brother Paul do? Did he start trembling in his shoes? Did he turn around and run back where he was and hide under the bed or in the closet? No. He said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I'm going to go preach the gospel of the grace of God, and if they lock me up, they'll lock me up, but I'll preach the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what the gospel of our Lord is. It's the gospel of God's amazing grace. What that means simply is that God's done for us what none of us deserved to be done for us. That's what grace is. You know, if you deserve it, it's not grace anymore. If you did something to get it and it's reward to you, it's not grace anymore. Grace is when you didn't do anything to deserve it and God gave it. I read when I was a young man, I was reading in a book, and I read of a... They called it over there Sunday school teacher. Some call it, some churches call it that. In our day and time, we tend to use the name Bible study. But I know what he's talking about. It was in England. And there was this Sunday school teacher been trying to teach the boys in his class about the grace of God. It did not seem to be sinking in. Well, it had a heavy snow one night, and he was on his way down the sidewalk in town. He had a big top hat on, as some of them wore in that day and time. And this little boy, and the best I remember, I think his name was Johnny. But he saw his Sunday school teacher coming, and he made him a great big snowball. He got ready for him. And he was going to throw it and hit him, and the snow would just break. But what happened was he missed his aim. And he hit him up on the side of the head with that big snowball and knocked his hat flap off his head. Well, the teacher looked. He saw the boy run. He knew who it was. The little boy's birthday was pretty soon. But you know what that teacher did? He went and bought a fishing pole for the boy for his birthday. Now, that little boy was quite confused about it. He didn't understand it. I read this, and I don't know how long it impressed that little boy, but I tell you, it impressed me to this day. You know what the teacher told him? He said, son, I didn't come to bring you what you deserved. I come to bring you something you didn't deserve. And the little boy knew he didn't deserve it. He brought him a fishing pole. He said, I've been trying to tell you about God's grace. So that's the way it is with God's grace. It's what you need, but you don't deserve it. You know, I think I probably taught the lesson of that little boy better than anything else he could have done. But that's God's amazing grace. And the Bible talks about the grace of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, that's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And God is telling us through His Apostle Paul that if we are saved, we are saved for heaven's glory, saved from our sin and its penalty, then we are saved by God's amazing grace. And it is amazing when you think about it. And so he said, it's not of works. You're not going to get to heaven on the basis of what you do. You may work enough to get your paycheck. You may work enough and spend enough years that you'll be able to finally get retirement. But you're not going to get to heaven on the basis of what you do. Doesn't matter if you put in 20 years or 30 years or 50 years in the church. You're not going to get to heaven on the basis of what you do. It's never, no one will be in heaven on the basis of their works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's by grace. It's by grace. You know, there were people of the Jewish community. They're called Judaizers. And in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, they went around and they were wanting to promote the idea of Judaism. And they would say to people, you can't be saved if you're not circumcised after the manner of Moses. Moses said in the law, you've got to be circumcised. And if you are not circumcised, you can't be saved. Just like some people today say, if you aren't baptized, you can't go to heaven. I beg to differ. It is not by our baptism we get there. Although every child of God, I believe, ought to follow Christ in baptism. I truly believe that in my heart. But it's not what's going to get us to heaven. It's not going to keep us out of heaven. Because it's by grace, my friends. You know what? Later on in that same chapter, it is written, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. In other words, there's some saved people among the Jews. And there are saved people among every kindred and tongue and people and nation, according to Revelation 5:9. And so God has His elect chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, out of all people and all kinds of people. And some of them might never hear the gospel, and some might be baptized, some might not. But it's not on the basis of what we do. And when those Judaizers said, well, you can't be saved if you're not circumcised, this old brother said, oh, but you're wrong, because we believe it's by the grace of God. And that's Acts 15, verse 11. We believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they, that is, others who are saved. You know, the law was good, but it condemned us because we're sinners. In fact, Paul put it this way in the last two verses, fifth chapter of the book of Romans, said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What do you mean by that? Did the law make you and me a sinner? No, but it condemned us as a sinner. When God had set the standard and we didn't live up to it, the law said, God said, thou shalt not, and you did it. Or God said, thou shalt, and you didn't do it. So, you see, either way, by commission or omission, we break the laws of God. The law then pointed its finger and said, you broke God's law, you're a sinner. So the law injured that the offense might abound. What does that mean? It means that once you read the law and study the law and understand what a sinner we are, then you come to understand when grace touches your heart that you need a Savior, that you can't do it. You can't get there on your own. You need a Savior. So the law entered that the offense might abound. But listen, here's the good news. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Listen, by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the end of the book of Romans chapter 5. Our only hope is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fact that He came into the world to die for our sins. See, do you remember? And I know Christmas is a good while back, but do you remember, I'm sure you do, that on that night when the angel of the Lord came and then later the angels joined Him talking to the shepherds who were tending their flocks by night. Remember what the angel said when the angel came before those shepherds and they were sore afraid. The angel said, fear not. For behold, listen now, listen to the words, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that's in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. So the angel of glory that God sent reminded them, you don't have to be afraid because God has given good news. And the good news, God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for us sinners. See? We don't have to be afraid. We know heaven's waiting because the good news
that Jesus came into the world and He died to pay our sin debt. He shed His precious blood as a crimson tide to wash our sins all away. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this. Do you remember what the very last verse of the Bible is about? Here's what it says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isn't that a beautiful thought? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Oh, brothers and sisters, the wonders of God's amazing grace that sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. See, that is the good tidings of this day. I'm so glad that removed from that horrible scene of people in a starvation in a city, besieged, there was a good tidings later for them. Almost 3,000 years later, I can still stand and say, as those lepers, this is a day of good tidings. I can tell you there's a hope in Jesus and His amazing grace that He would die for our sins and pay them completely and fully and finally. Now, there's one more little bit to this puzzle, to this scripture. We do not well. Why aren't you doing well? Well, we've eaten all this good food and got all this wealth, but there's some hungry people up yonder in that city that we left behind. There's people starving there. They don't know about all this. And we need to go up there and tell them about it. Because if we just sit here and keep stuffing ourselves and let them starve to death, then something's going to happen to us. We better go tell them. So here's what they said, that we may go and tell the king's household. Do you know who you are? You're part of the king's household. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, His children of the household of faith, the household of the king. And brothers and sisters, in the day in which we're living, there's a lot of people cast down. There's a lot of people depressed and despondent and discouraged. There's a lot of people that think, woe is me. Oh, it's just terrible. I've got so much on me, I can't bear. World is coming to an end, you know. And, you know, they're just filled with fear and despair. And here we've got good tidings. And we need to share it with them and to say, oh, but, you know, everything's going to be all right. Whether it's here, like those old lepers, whether it's up here or down there, you know. If we die here, we die there, it doesn't matter. If we go down there, there might be something better. So we can say, you know, yeah, the world will one day come to an end, and some day sooner or later we'll probably die. But until then, we've got a wonderful Savior, one that loves us with an everlasting love. We've got a Heavenly Father that tells us we can cast every care we've got at His feet because He cares for us. We've got good news. We've got good tidings. We can share with people around us in the world. And you say, but I don't know what to say. What do I say to people? Well, Acts 1:8. I'm going to give you two verses, and as I bring my sermon to an end. Jesus said the words of Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's what Jesus said to His disciples. You shall be witnesses. But you'll have the power of the Holy Spirit to help you do it. I can't do it in myself. You can't either. But the power of the Holy Spirit can help us. Now, what do we say? Acts 4:20. We cannot but speak the things we've heard and seen. There's our eye gate and ear gate. What we've heard, the Word of God, what we've seen in the lives of people. When we see God blessing people, when we see God granting healing, when we see God touching people's heart and bringing them to Himself and coming with tears in their eyes and joy in their heart, wanting to follow Jesus in baptism, we say, I've seen God at work. When I'm at church and I feel the power and the presence of the Lord, I've felt God at work in my life. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we've got good tidings. And we do not well unless we share them with others. You never know where it will brighten another heart. You never know when it will give a little courage to someone, a little light at the end of the tunnel, that a Christian has reminded them that our God is a sovereign God and His will and ways are perfect, and whatsoever He does is well and good. So let us share the Word. What we have seen in our life, what we've seen in the lives of others, we can share it, and it will give hope and encouragement to someone. We can tell them about a wonderful Savior who died for our sins. I don't know what He did for you, but I know what He did for me. I know how I felt about it all. I know how I feel about it today. I can't look in your heart and mine. You can't look in mine. But I know how I feel. I can tell what He's done for me. I can't say necessarily unless I've seen Him do some great act in your life, but I can tell what He's done for me, what I've seen in my life. And we do well to tell others. God help us to do that. It is a day, ours is still a day of good tidings. And may we use that opportunity to glorify the God who loved us and saved us by His grace. Is my prayer for Christ's sake.